Desiring God Ministries presents the following message by Dr. John Piper.
Pastor John will be preaching this morning from Psalm 104, verses 24 through 35. And I invite you to turn in your Bible and follow as I read. Psalm 104, verses 24 through 35. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide, which teems with things innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships, and Leviathan, which thou didst form to sport it. These all look to thee to give them their food in due season. When thou givest to them, they gather it up. When thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good things. When thou hidest thy face, they are dismayed. When thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord.
In our first message in this series on the pleasures of God, 2 weeks ago, we saw that God delights in his Son. He takes pleasure in his Son. For all eternity there has been an exuberant, mighty happiness between the Father and the Son in the fellowship of the Trinity. There's been an overflowing satisfaction as the Father beholds the unending, and I do mean literally unending, panorama of his own perfections reflected back to him in the radiance of his Son's face. And then last week we saw that one of the implications of that truth was that God has no deficiencies. He is all sufficient and complete in himself, and therefore he cannot be bribed as though there were some hidden craving that he so desperately needed that couldn't be filled by the Son. And he cannot be blackmailed as though there were some weakness that he didn't want anybody to know about. And he cannot be coerced as though there were some superior power over him that could get an arm behind him and make him do what he doesn't want to do. But rather he's free and acts according to his own good pleasure and delights in all that he does. And today, I want to talk about one of the most astonishing things God has ever done, the creation of the universe. And what a universe it is. What a universe it is. And what a God. What a God must be behind this universe. I want to ask two questions. One, does God take pleasure in the works of creation? And secondly, if so, why does he? In answer to the first question, I direct your attention to Psalm 104, verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Now that is not a prayer for something that might not happen. It doesn't mean, oh, I hope God will rejoice in His works, but He might not. I pray that He will, but He might not. Because if that's what the prayer meant, then the first line of the verse would also mean that. It would mean, oh, I hope God's glory will endure forever, but it might not. That's not what that means, and you know it's not. He's not praying as though it were uncertain. The endurance of the glory of God forever is the rock-solid confidence of all of Scripture. Not only will it endure forever, but it will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. It is going to dominate the whole universe someday, completely. So the psalmist is not praying for an uncertainty that might come true. He's exulting in a certainty. He's shouting, the glory of the Lord, let it endure forever. I agree, may it happen, it is sure. And the same thing in the second verse, or the second line of the verse. May the glory of the Lord endure forever, and may the Lord go on rejoicing in His works forever. So my answer to the first question is, He does rejoice in His works. He always has, and He always will. Second question, why? There are two reasons why I'm compelled to ask this question. One is, I feel driven to answer the question why God's delight in His creation is not idolatry. Why is this pleasure that God has in creation not a dishonor to the Son? Why shouldn't the Son be jealous? Should God share His affections with the world? Can't He be totally satisfied in beholding His own perfections reflected back to Him in the glory of the Son? And the other reason that I am compelled to ask why God delights in the world that He's made is that you're not told anything about the character of a person yet when they tell you that they delight in something until you know a little bit about why. Because two people can be delighting in going to the same place or getting the same thing, and one from motives that are perverse, and another from motives that are honorable. And so, for those two reasons, I feel compelled to ask, why does God delight in the world? And that's all I want to talk about for the rest of the message, is why God delights in the creation, as verse 31 says that He does. And the way I want to answer it is to make five statements. Five statements about why God delights in His creation. And they're really not five separate reasons for why He does. They're really all one way of expressing the basic reason. So let me go right to that. And I think it's right here in verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. Suggests to me that the reason the Lord rejoices in His works is because they are an expression of His glory. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. See the connection? So I would paraphrase those two lines something like this. As long as the glory of the Lord endures in His works, reflected in His works, God will rejoice in His works. Or you could paraphrase it like this. May the glory of the Lord endure forever so that He can go on forever and ever rejoicing in His works. So I think the basic reason, and this is my statement number one out of the five, God rejoices in his works because his works are an expression of his glory. It's like Psalm 19. You all know Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the sky, proclaims his handiwork. So the most basic reason, I think, that God delights in his creation is that his creation reflects his glory. He sees in it a reflection of his glory. And this answers my first problem. God is not an idolater when he delights in his creation, because what he is delighting in is the reflection of his own glory. There's so much here we could talk about the way we should enjoy the world. But I'll just let you ponder that and take it up at another time. What about the Son of God? Should the Son be jealous of this delight that God has in the world? Is there a division of affections here? Does God rejoice in the world sometimes and in the Son sometimes? Is the Son to be jealous? Does the world rob the Son of some of God's affection? The answer is no, for this reason. Before creation, the Father and the Son were delighting in each other's glory and beauty before the foundation of the world. And then along came the time for creation. And what does the Bible say about who created the world? It says the Father and the Son created the world. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So when we ask the question, whose glory is being reflected or expressed in creation, we should not answer the Father's glory merely, or the Son's glory merely, but the glory that they have together. That's the right biblical answer to whose glory is being reflected or expressed in creation. So that the way I think about creation is that the Son and the Father beholding in each other their mutual perfections and delighting with infinite energy in each other overflowed or exploded with superabundance in the creation of the world. So that the world is the spin-off of the joy and the life and the love that God has in himself. It's the bounty of God spilling over in demonstration. This is why I said a week ago, it's heresy to say that God created the world because he was lonely. Because that says that God created a created thing out of a deficiency, which something created that is not God will now satisfy. That's awful to say such a thing. Creation is the overflow of divine abundance, not the effort of God to satisfy a deficiency. And so my first